joining us live stream. We love you. We appreciate you. We hope that you will continue to view us live stream, unless you're capable of coming to worship with us here in person. We wish you well, and we hope to see you soon. If you were not able to, I think Jason was passing them out. We have some kids' sheets for the Bible lesson. So even if you didn't grab one now, if you want to grab one later, this is, don't let the kids mislead you here, because this is for adults. You know, this is an adult sheet as well. You get to know all of my points from the lesson, and the lesson's going to be extraordinarily simple, I hope, this morning, but it will also be challenging for us. This is what we want during the church series. The church series, I believe we're in a good place, even though it's dark times in our world, in our community. I think we're in a good place to take a step back, look at what we have, and say, hey, is this working? Is this part of a tradition? Is this part of the Bible? Is this what God wants for us as a congregation of members? Is it working? Is it beneficial? And if it's not, then maybe we can scrap it and do something different. You say, well, are you talking about worship service? No, I'm just talking about the structure, the organization. Is it biblical? Is it beneficial? We're in a great place to evaluate these things. We're in a great place in our world and in our community and in the time that we're living in to ask ourselves, do we understand the church? Do we understand the role of the church in our world today? Are we fulfilling that role? Are we doing all the things that God wants us to do? So when we talk about church, remember in our previous lessons, when you talk about church with someone else, are you giving them the biblical definition and meaning? Are you talking about the right thing? Or do you reference the church as the building in some place that you go to? And I get that. We can do that sometimes where we say, hey, meet me up at the church building. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying the mindset can lead us to being disorganized and unbiblical. Then it ends up developing this buyer-seller relationship where we have two different groups and now we're divided. Which, is division scriptural or is it unbiblical? When you talk about division, that is unbiblical. There's only really one passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that says you need to separate yourself, you need to create a sect from individuals who are abusing the Lord's Supper. That's the only time that division is a good thing. Every other time, division's bad. So we want to make sure that we're united, that we're together in this, that we have the same understanding when we talk about the church, when we talk about the family, when we talk about the body. Again, this previous week, and this is a challenge for us, this is a good question for us to ask ourselves. Did you feel like a priest this past week? Did you perform priestly duties this past week? Okay. When you read the New Testament, does it tell us that every member is a priest? Yes. So again, if you didn't feel like a priest, if you didn't perform priestly duties and activities, then that's when we need to revisit and revise what we're doing. Now it's a good time to go, okay, maybe there's certain things that we have in place that are not benefiting us, that we need to start instituting. Church series, kid sheet. Here we go. What is our mission? Carly, we got this one. This is the first question on there. What is our mission? Well, we have a mission. So what is our purpose? It is our mission. That's the first one. Here's the second one. This is real simple. The gospel is our mission. This is the purpose of the church. We're not going to get into all the details because we should already be knowing these things. So when I say gospel, what comes to your mind? You might say, well, the good news. Okay, what is the gospel? What makes up the gospel? We could go to 1 Corinthians 15, we can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not going to those places just yet. That's for another lesson and another time. But we need to understand what our purpose is and our mission. And if we don't understand that, then we can end up failing. Our kids are learning math at home. And they're teaching math definitely different than the way I was brought up, but they're learning math at home. And they start with, I don't know what the reason is, I guess it's the easiest. Maybe someone else would know the answer to this, but they start with addition. Addition first, not subtraction. You start with addition first when you do mathematics. And so they have a problem, 1 + 1. They have one block, and there's a plus symbol with another block. And you say, what does this equate to? What does this equal? Well, it equals 2 blocks. 1 + 1 = 2. Very simple, right? Well, this morning, we're going to do some math with the gospel, because that may help us see why certain things aren't adding up for us when we look at the New Testament, when we look at the scriptures, and then we look at what's happening in our community, in our congregation of believers, and we say, some things aren't adding up for us. Maybe we have 1 + 1, but there's another one involved and we're missing it. Why aren't things adding up for us? Well, I'll give you some reasons why things aren't adding up for us. Because if our mission, our purpose of the church, is the gospel, then this is what is hurting the gospel. There are, if you believe it or not, there are false gospels in our world today. I've listed 4 of them for you, but we could go on with other false gospels. These are merely false ideas that we may have when someone talks about the gospel. Here's the first one. And if you've watched television long enough, this is a danger for us when you watch Joel Osteen. I know that we pick on Joel Osteen, and I hate doing that, but it's just, he preaches this health and wealth gospel to his people. And this is unfortunate, but this is what also makes him very popular. Why do you think he's still successful in worldly terms, but why does he have millions of viewers and hundreds of thousands of people who attend his services? Why? Because they are being fed the health and wealth gospel. This is a false gospel. And they're eating it up in droves. Here's the problem. Then when they go into the world and they live day-to-day activities, they're getting eaten up by the devil. He is chewing them apart. He is destroying lives by the droves as well. As many as are coming in and living their life, he is eating them up. And then he has them so delusional that they think that they're still Christians. Think about how brilliant that is of the devil to have people thinking they're Christians and that they're going to heaven when they aren't. That's brilliant. And so when we teach the health and wealth gospel and I read the scriptures, 1 + 1, it doesn't add up. Doesn't add up. The health and wealth gospel does not add up to the true gospel that saves men, saves mankind, both male and female. This teaching has us wanting to be delivered from being poor or any difficulty in life. This health and wealth gospel was not created or designed for people like John, Peter, Paul, or even our Savior Jesus. Jesus did not push the health and wealth gospel and tell people just try to avoid all sufferings in life. That's not what he promoted. And so what this does is it's a shallow teaching. It has some biblical concepts that are abused and misused, and we're going to see this in the next one as well, But it just appeals to our desires and temptations more. Because then what? If this is true, the health and wealth gospel, what should we want? We want to be healthy and we want to be rich. Right? We want money. And if the more money we got, the better we are. The more saved we'll be. That's the health and wealth gospel. Did Jesus promise money? No. Did Jesus promise health? No. The health and wealth gospel does, and it's not true. What about the next one? It's a sister relation to this health and wealth gospel. It's called the feel-good gospel. This one's dangerous. And the reason why this one's so dangerous is because it has its members who appeal to this feel-good gospel to come in and listen to Bible classes or sermons that make people feel good. I just want to feel good. I don't want to feel any guilt. I don't want to feel challenged. Have you heard people say, man, you stepped on my toes? Well, I'm sorry, because I was aiming for your heart. Feel good gospel. I had someone recently tell me that he just doesn't like the challenging sermons. Well, those sugar-coated sermons that pamper people and burp them as babies and change diapers, those aren't in the scriptures. And if you can find those kind of sermons in the scriptures, I'm all ears. But when you read the New Testament, you're not going to find it sprinkled with those kind of sermons that are just telling people, hey, we just want you to feel good. We don't want you to feel any guilt. I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to feel challenged. Think about this for a moment. What is the harm in having a bunch of feel-good Bible classes or sermons? What's the danger? Can you think of it? Let's just imagine for a moment that you remove all guilt from sermons. In other words, your members then don't feel any guilt or shame. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to note this. Carly, you got to help me with looking at the kid sheet, because I'm going to leave it sometimes, all right? Yeah, so we're at the false gospels. Okay, that's good. That's the number three on there. You probably already listed them, health, wealth, feel good. 2 Corinthians 7, here's the danger in it. You remove guilt. In other words, you remove godly sorrow. Can you imagine that? Sorrow can be a really, really good thing for us. Look at verse 9. Now I rejoice that you were not made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Repentance. Look what he goes on to say. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10, note this. For godly sorrow is a good thing because it produces what? Repentance, leading people to what? Salvation. Now, if you got a bunch of feel-good sermons and you remove guilt from people, guess what they will never feel? They'll never feel sorrowful. I just want to feel good, man. I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to feel godly sorrow. Well, I'm sorry, because godly sorrow will lead to a change of life. And when you change your life, you change your heart. And when you change your heart, you're going to look like Christ. Now you're saved. And if a challenging sermon saves you, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not. We want guilt. Guilt's a good thing. Godly sorrow is very beneficial for us. And I love my brother who said that to me recently, but, you know, I love him, but shame on you for thinking that way. That's a shame. Next one, SJW. Now, this one got a lot of attention when I said what I was going to do in my lesson. SJW. What is SJW? Social Justice Warriors. Who's heard of them recently in the media or in society? Social Justice Warriors. These are people who are promoting the care and the concern for those who are weak and poor. And the dangerous part of this one is that this is actually very biblical. And if you're writing down verses, write down Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 tells us that we need to have a concern and a care for the outcast, for the poor, for the needy, for those who can't clothe themselves. And if you don't have a care for them, then God's going to reject you. And this is God's big argument, or this is the thing that made God upset with the children of Israel, or his complaint against them in the Old Testament, is that they lacked justice. They were not social justice warriors. And again, the danger in this one is that this is very biblical. It makes sense to us. But let me give you the answer. Justice is important, and it's scriptural. It's in the Bible. But again, it is not the gospel. Justice is not the gospel. It is a byproduct or a result of the gospel. Social justice alone will not save you and I. So the danger in this thinking, this social justice gospel, is that people feel like if I just do enough good, then I can earn or merit salvation. I can save myself. Who is a good idol for this position? And again, I don't want to pick on her because I think she's passed on now, but Mother Teresa is a good one. Mother Teresa did a lot of good for the poor and needy, for orphans. But did she teach them the gospel? Did she teach them the cross? Did she teach them about Jesus? Did she educate people on salvation? Or did she just feed people? See, we can be feeding people peanut butter sandwiches all day, and yet we're starving them spiritually. The SJW gospel. Justice will not save you and I. This unfortunately leads us to thinking that we can save ourselves and that we can become our own savior. That's the danger in this position. When we start to think that we can do enough good to make it to heaven, then we've lost the true gospel. Now we're living a false gospel. Do you think you can do enough good to earn your way into heaven? If you can, then Jesus came for no reason. And that leads us to the final one, the ethical gospel, ethics. As long as I just do enough right and wrong, as long as I avoid from participating in sin, then I can go to heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do all atheists partake of drugs and alcohol? Do all atheists go to bars and clubs? Here's a good one. Do all atheists cuss? Are they good employees? Are they going to heaven? Are they Christians? Well, why not? They're living an ethical gospel. Again, this is closely related to the social justice one. As long as I do enough good. And have you heard people say that? Oh, man, I just want to do enough good so I can make it to heaven. I just hope to make it to heaven one day. Well, stop hoping. Start knowing. And the way that you can know is by living the true gospel. Stop living these false gospels. These are hurting people, and it's hurting the church. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. You do not deserve it. We are not ever going to be worthy enough outside of Christ to earn salvation. But an ethical gospel that teaches, man, just abstain from sin, just do enough good in the community, you can make it. You can do it. That's false. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Imagine this individual was in our congregation. Imagine he walked through our doors and he wanted to place membership. We just got to know him. He was here for a while. Look at Acts 10. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, verse 1, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. Here it is. Here's his description. a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms, who was charitable, generously to the people, and prayed to God always. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 22 of Acts 10. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, a one who fears God, who has a great reputation among all the nations of the Jews. Let me ask you this. If this kind of person was in our congregation, what would you think of him? And we would make that guy pastor. We would make him reverend. We would crown him pope and king, right? And this guy is devout. He's religious. If anybody's going to heaven, it's this guy. This is the one that we want to promote. This is the one that we want to put in the forefront. Look at all the things he does. Man, he is involved in Christianity. And yet the Bible teaches, chapter 11, verse 4, he still needed to hear words of salvation that would save him. Actually, 14. Who will tell you the words by which you and your household will be saved. So the Bible says, even though he was devout, even though he feared God, even though he prayed always, even though he was very charitable, he was not a Christian. Ethics will not earn your way into heaven. That is a false gospel. And I think we all struggle with this, right? We struggle with all these false gospels from time to time. I mean, this is that individual fight and battle that we have within ourselves. Man, if I just do enough good, then, you know, God will accept me. He'll be happy with me. And when bad things happen in our life, we feel like, oh, I got a flat tire. God's upset with me and he's mad at me. We end up with these false views. The health and wealth gospel plus the Bible doesn't add up. The feel-good gospel plus the Bible doesn't add up. The SJW gospel plus the Bible doesn't add up. The ethics gospel plus the Bible does not add up. So what is the gospel? What is our mission? And it's almost so simple that we can miss it. It's almost too easy that we bypass it. And we go, man, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be tougher than that. It's got to be more than just these three additional problems that equate to this problem that we have, right? Go. Baptize. Teach. What will that do for you? When you add all those three things up together, 1 + 1 + 1 equals what? Disciples. I'm not saying that. Jesus said that. Is that what you're living by? Is that your mission and purpose in life? The true gospel, go, baptize, teach. And we go, man, that's too easy. It's got to be more to it than that. No, that's it. And the result is you've made disciples by doing those three things. Now, let me ask you this. Are you doing this? Or are you living one of these? Are we living this or this? When we add all these three steps up, it equals disciples. Any subtraction of this, any addition to this, will not add up. You'll get some other figure that's unbiblical. Now, you have a problem in your math equation. Now we have to revise and revamp what we're doing. Here's the problem. Is it adding up for us? Not just in our congregation, but in other congregations. Have you heard people say, man, the church was doing so well back in the 60s and 70s. Why do you think that was? And let me point this out, because I think every presidency does this, and even churches do this. We like to blame the previous generations, right? If a church is suffering in one generation, we go, well, the generation before us did all these things, right? Why don't we just stop and start going, well, you know what? Here's the problem. And here's the solution. Why don't we just add these things up and fix the problem? Why don't we just do that? Why don't we just do what God has said to do? You know, when I leave the house, I'm training Sam to be the man of the house when Daddy's gone. Ezekiel's not there yet, but one day we'll start training him too. And I'm trying to educate him when Daddy leaves the house, in order for you to be the man of the house one day and to be a good son, you need to be helping your mom, you need to be protecting your sisters, and you need to be serving in any capacity. Can he skip any of those three steps and still be the man of the house or a good son? No. He can't decide, well, I'm going to help mommy, but when my sisters are in danger, I'm just going to let them fend for themselves. You're not the man of the house. What if you do that with your wife when you grow up? She's in danger and harm, and she goes, well, she better fight. I hope she can make it. Well, you're not a good husband. You're not the man of the house. The man of the house helps. He protects. He serves. You act like Christ. Can you eliminate any of those things? No. You can't eliminate those in the true gospel in order to make true disciples. If you want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus who completely devoted to him, you need these three steps. The true gospel, number five, the true gospel makes disciples. It doesn't make watered-down Christians. It doesn't make this buyer-seller relationship. So let's walk through the three steps. Go. What does it mean to go? Well, you've probably heard it said, the text actually means as you are going. And this is really at the heart of the Great Commission. Go. In order for you to go, this will keep you from being stagnant as you are going. Let me show you what this looks like. You say, well, where am I going? Everywhere. Everywhere you go, your mission is to baptize and to teach. And you do this everywhere in every place. I had a person call me when I was in Florida on Juliet's doctor's appointment. And someone said, man, Brother Doug, I'm so sorry to bother you now. I know you guys are on vacation. We weren't on vacation. We were on a doctor's appointment. And I said, why are you apologizing to me? My Christianity is not placed on pause. It's not put on a shelf when I go to a different state. I'm still a Christian there. I'm still Brother Doug there, just like I am here. Christianity is never placed to the side. It's not something that we do. It's who we are. It's our makeup. So as we're going everywhere, we are Christians discipling other people to become Christians. You go, how do you do that? You have to go first. You have to make that step. You have to have that mindset for souls when you approach a lost world. Look for opportunities. Look for ways in which you can have those conversations and build those relationships with people. You have vision for souls when you go out of the house. And now when we read things that Paul does or what people did in the first century, the early church, it doesn't seem so crazy. It doesn't seem so far-fetched because we understand their mindset. They had the mindset of Christ. Then when we read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, we see that it doesn't stop there, that the church continues. We are still going today. This isn't really where our failure came, though. Baptism. Baptizing, going, baptizing, teaching. When we get to the baptizing part, this is at the heart of the gospel, where the going is at the heart of the Great Commission. This is at the heart of the gospel. When we talk about baptism, what do you think about? When I say baptism, what do you think about? First thing that typically pops into our minds is forgiveness of sins, right? Forgiveness of sins, what's the next one that pops into our minds? Man, we get to go to heaven. What's another one? I got some assurance. Let me ask you this. When Jesus was approached with this by Nicodemus at night, what did he say? No, it's a new birth. You're a new creation. Baptism means the old man has died. You're new. You're not the same that you were before. That's what we should be teaching people. That's what we should be relating to them. If we don't understand this concept that it's a new person who comes out of the water, then this leads to self-righteousness. It leads to thinking that we are our own savior, and we end up following a false gospel. Well, I can just do this on my own. Oh, as long as I'm going to heaven, I've been baptized. And you know what ends up happening? You got 1 + 1. You go, you baptize, and we go, I don't need to be taught anything. I've already done it all. Well, again, that problem doesn't add up to the true gospel. You're short. You've equaled 2. That math doesn't work out when you read the New Testament, does it? I think this is where we've really gone wrong. We stopped there. Ah, we got them wet. We got them dunked. We baptized them. Now, good luck. Have a good day. As long as we can still get them into church to hear Bible sermons and Bible classes, then they'll be good. And that's where the preachers and teachers have failed, because then we give them lessons that people don't understand because they're so lofty, or we read it and we give them all this application that people are wondering, how did you even get that application out of that? You went from A to C and you skipped B. Then when we ask people to preach or teach in the congregation, we go, I can't do that. Well, I can't do it either. Sometimes I hear lessons from other preachers, and I'm going, how did he get there? And more often than not, I hate to tell you this, they're misapplying the text. The text is so simple that it's written on a 7th grade reading level. We can all understand the Bible. But preachers and teachers have failed us. And we think, as long as we get them baptized, then we don't have to really teach them. They don't have to be taught the scriptures where they're feeding themselves and we're not feeding them the feel-good message. Let me ask you this. All those feel-good sermons you've heard in the past, how did they pan out for you when life got tough? Is that what you reflected on when things got bad? When someone died or someone got sick? Someone lost their job? A divorce came in? What? Someone got sick? All these horrible things that we face. How did that feel-good sermon work out for you then? I know what, it didn't. Because it doesn't add up. The key is 3. We got to be teaching. We got to be teaching them all that Jesus had said. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, and this will be our last text. 2 Timothy 2. This is how easy it is. You go, you baptize, you teach. 2 Timothy 2:2. This is easy to remember. 2:2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, here it is. This is how the church can be successful. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others gospel. That's the true gospel. People teaching people who teach people, who then and go teach people, who then go and teach people. That's Deuteronomy 6. I mean, the New Testament, the Bible, is filled with this kind of understanding. In order to make true biblical disciples, you must be training and teaching people to go and do the same thing that you're doing with them. That is how the church succeeds. That's how it's passed on to the next generations. All of us know Deuteronomy 6, right? Love it, live it, share it. And then you pass that on. And if you don't pass that on to the next generation, then that generation will fail. They'll probably end up listening to a false gospel. We teach it diligently to our children. And this model is extraordinarily simple. It commands us to teach people all that Jesus has commanded until they are completely devoted to God. Trying to go to the next slide. If we can here. Yeah, there we go. The true gospel makes disciples. If my equation is right, if I've added up the math and it makes sense, then you should see this concept sprinkled throughout the entire New Testament. If I'm right, then write these verses down for yourself and go and review them. Galatians 4:19, Paul is telling the church at Galatia that he wants to see Christ formed in their life. That is a transformation of the heart and mind. That is a person who is completely devoted to God. Galatians 4:19. Here's another one for you. Colossians 1:28 and 29. Look at this one. This one more text. Colossians 1:28 and 29. Look what Paul says here. Him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man, and here it is, teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. The true gospel makes complete disciples of Christ. It makes Christians. And that's exactly what the New Testament teaches us. Ephesians 4:13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's what we're creating in the lives of people. This is what adds up to the New Testament. When you put all these things together, it adds up to Christians, Christ followers. And this is where the false gospels, this is what they missed. When you go back and you review those false gospels that we mentioned two slides ago, hopefully you've noted them. The one thing that is the common denominator for those false gospels is that they all lack Jesus. They all lack Jesus. They end up having you delusional, thinking you can save yourself, thinking that you can earn it, earn salvation or merit it, that you can do this yourself, that you don't need Christ. They're all counterfeit to the true gospel. The gospel plan and great commission is for us to have the mind of Christ and go baptize and teach and pass that on to the next person. This morning, how can we help you? How can we help serve you this morning? If you are not a Christian and you're here, can we answer any questions that you may be harboring or holding on to as to why you haven't been baptized? You do understand that it's in baptism, Romans 6, where you become a new person, a new creation. That resurrected life. We cannot live that resurrected life without being baptized. Is that where you're at? Are you at a point that you've done these things, but you have not been going and making the next disciple? Well, maybe our training system has failed you. Maybe our setup or the environment has failed you. Maybe it takes a group of people who are willing to repent and change their way of thinking and say, no, I want to fulfill the Great Commission. I want to truly pass this information on. That's what the church does. I want to live out the true gospel. If we can help you and serve you in any way, let us do that. And you have this opportunity to come forward as we stand and we sing.